All right, open your Bibles to the second epistle or second letter of John. So we continue through the scriptures, and then we'll deal with the whole second letter, the postcard, if some have suggested. John sent some postcards. That's his second letter and his third letter. We'll do the third letter next week. We'll get to Jude, and then after that, I'm praying. I know that the natural progression, right, would be to go to Revelation, but I've done Revelation recently on a Wednesday night, so I'll probably go to the 2 Corinthians, because the ladies just went through 1 Corinthians, and I don't want to ruin it for them, so. No other. Is there any other mess? Nope. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this morning, Lord. Oh, just the refreshing of that time to praise you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would refresh and renew. Lord, that our hearts and our minds are turned to you, Lord. Especially in this day when there are so many winds of doctrine blowing around. Lord, so many distractions from what really matters in our lives, and that's you. And so I just pray that you would get us refocused, Lord, that you would speak to us. And through your word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord. We need you desperately in these days. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we just finished the first letter of John. Second letter of John, you know, a majority of it is just, you know, taking what John wrote in his first letter and really getting to the point of it all. Obviously, it is directed at another church, another body of Christ, but a similar message. He goes a little bit deeper, though. It was believed that it's probably written somewhere in that 85 to 95 AD time frame, the time when Domitian was ruling Rome, a pretty brutal ruler. There's debate on a couple of these things, and it's debate that's not real important. Debate whether or not these letters were written after Paul's exile in Patmos. No doubt persecution of the church had ramped up quite a bit under Domitian, and John was taken prisoner by Domitian, being one of the last, and actually he was the last of the apostles, and in order to shut him up, Domitian had a plan to boil Paul with oil. The Lord saw otherwise. And so he was in exile on the island of Patmos, where he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many commentators put these letters after his exile, as you know, he returns and is able to oversee the churches that he had a great influence in. And so somewhere in that time frame, I put it after his 2 years of exile, that time on the island of Patmos, and he was able to go back and oversee the churches until the Lord took him home. And it's interesting, most of the letters start with the names of, you know, Paul, a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter, John, even the last one, John, an apostle. And this one starts out the elder. Very interesting. And, you know, so there's question and debate on who wrote the letter. And although there's not a normal formal greeting, the letter, this letter is more like that postcard I said, many ways identical to 1 John. Probably 70% of it is just repeating what he had written in his first letter. And instead of John, an apostle, he opens just with this simple greeting. Now, elder can mean two things here. It's the word presbyteros. It was the elder and we understand, and we have elders here in the church. We understand that elder was a calling upon the life of a man into leadership of the church. One that John was very familiar with, that he's writing to. Presbyteros in Israel referred to those who served in the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel, the religious leadership of Israel. And, you know, it's the church ordained elders by prayer and the laying on of hands, we are told in Acts. They were to be the leaders over the spiritual matters for the local congregations. And so Paul, Barnabas, as they would go around, they would, recognize leaders, elders for the different congregations, churches that Paul had planted. But it also means old, as in old-aged. John was likely in his 90s. He was the last of the apostles to be alive. He had a great long life. Remember, Jesus, when Peter said, he told Peter, look, you're going to go before magistrates and kings, and basically you're going to be martyred. You're going to be killed. And he looks at John and says, well, what about him? You know, they're always in competition together. Peter wanted to always be, preeminent over John. And he goes, what does it matter to you what happens to John? And basically we see that played out, that John would be the last living apostle. And so in his old age, it could be meaning that I'm an elder, I'm old, I'm getting old, and I have these things to pass on to you. Now I was raised by a 6'2 German woman, and I was taught to respect my elders. I still will use Mr. and Mrs. with those who are my elders. That's just the way I was raised. It's something that seems to be more and more absent in our culture today, in this generation that we have here. And sadly, we see that playing out in the church today too. Paul said the same thing to Timothy in the pastoral letters, to respect his elders. There are many in our fellowship who are elders. They've walked with the Lord for decades and have a great deal of respect, and we should have a great deal of respect for them. I have a great deal of respect for them. They have a testimony to the church of what Christian faithfulness and perseverance really looks like. Sadly, in many false movements that have infiltrated the church, elders in the church are kicked to the curb. They're rendered irrelevant, and those that adopted the this irreverent relevance doctrine have become a mile wide and an inch deep spiritually. I tend to side with those who believe John is saying the elder is one who is aged in the church, knowing that he's going to be passing on the church to the next generation of leaders, and he is concerned for the church. John was an apostle, he was a pastor, and he was a leader in the church. He was likely and closely associated with all seven of the churches that he was given the revelation of in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Could you imagine being, and that was Agalos, it wasn't Presbyteros, but Agalos, to the angel, to the pastor, or the elder. And so he understood that the Holy Spirit was speaking to the leader of each of these churches, of which he played a role in. Imagine getting the message about leaving your first love and compromising your faith and being deceived and following deception, that some were going to be martyred. There was some good news. There was part of the church that was faithful to God's word and did not deny his name, the church at Philadelphia. And as he ends, he gets this picture of what's going to happen to the church at the end, that the church is going to become lukewarm and self-righteous and self-preserving. They're going to be lukewarm. They're going to think that they have need of nothing. The church today is wealthy beyond understanding in many of the churches today. And he says that that just sickens Jesus Christ. And so John is looking at those churches that he helped probably plant and watched grow, and he has a concern for them to make sure that they continue on the truth that they had been taught, the Word of God, and not go to the left or the right or be deceived by the false teachers that are going around. And it's the same thing that he wrote about in his first letter, false doctrines. These doctrines that are going around with new revelation, you know, the great thinkers of their time, it's things that they had discovered that were not, you know, taught by the apostles and everything else. The same thing's going on today in many of the in many congregations, many fellowships, sadly. And so it's likely that it was elder and he, because he was getting older. Whether John is declaring authority or acknowledging he's gotten old, listen, it doesn't really matter. It's just a debate for the theologians. Either one is applicable to what he's writing to the church, because he loved the church and he loved those that were in the church that he was, that he participated in and helped lead and watched people, you know, get saved and grow in God's grace and his love and his mercy and his peace. We're going to see that in this. And whether a man of old age or the leader of the church, he loved them dearly. It is not inclusive or exclusive, because it can be both. Another difficulty who the letter is addressed to, it says, to the elect or chosen lady and her children. Now, I'm not going to get into election and man's responsibility. But when you see elect, it's a direct reference to a Christian or to the church, to Christianity. The debate is who the lady is. You see, it could be a Christian woman who was known at the church that he's writing to, who had some children that John ultimately came across, some of her children, and was reminded, and got to talking to them, and found that they were walking in the truth, that they knew that they were saved, and they were talking about their mom back at the church. It may very well be, you know, that this was brought back to memory, and probably shared some of the difficulties that they were experiencing at that church, at that fellowship, in that community, because of the heavy persecution that was going on. We're not told, but it's inferred possibly in writing to this lady who's a believer and whose children are walking with the Lord. A woman who is a faithful servant in the church, in the community. You know, the church talks about Dorcas, Tabitha. When she died, the church community there was devastated. And it's possible that this woman is, and we have solid women that have been walking with the Lord for a long time that are a foundation of the fellowship here. Prayer warriors. You know, Nada went on to be with the Lord. I think of so many. And it's not that we will be devastated by their passing, but we might miss the value, right? And the strength of their walk and their faith, we may miss that before they pass. Don't miss it. But she was faithful. Others argue that it is a reference to the church. You see, kind of like, you know, today in our modern, in our Western culture, in our modern vernacular, you saw many who in the armed forces, they named their airplanes after women, right? Their ships after women. Most people name their boats after women. Some of you have named your cars after women. Isn't she pretty? And we always, right? We never say he about a car. Isn't she pretty? When the letter was written, Christians were, the persecution was terrible. He was, and Domitian, as a persecutor of the church, was far more severe than Nero, who used to put Christians on posts. He would tar them. He would put them on posts. And he would light them on fire in his courtyard while he rode around on his chariot naked. He would use them to light his courtyard. Domitian was worse. It was estimated that around 6 million Christians had been killed by the end of Domitian's reign in 96 AD, by the turn of the century. And it could have been a specific lady or a certain church community John is writing to here. Now, it's not worth getting into a theological argument. You can choose one or the other, or both could be true. In fact, we'll see that as you read the letter, both are applicable to the individual and to the church corporately. Because they're not the main subject. They're a distraction. And sadly, I think theologians and have often caused these minor things to be a distraction from what the Scripture and what the Lord really wants us to see and what He really wants us to hear, even in reading this very short letter. It's not the main subject. It's likely that John is not specific because of the danger it posed to Christians. For him to have put his name or the name of the elect lady or the city of the church fellowship may have put them in jeopardy had that letter been intercepted. It was probably written to a church body, the children being the believers of the church. And John wants the church to know that they were not alone, that they were loved by the sister churches, the churches that surrounded them. We're going to see that John, when he closes, he says, look, I don't want to write anymore. I really want to be with you. But it's very likely that there was a danger for him to go around to the different churches at this time. And he says, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Now, Jesus is the truth. The Scriptures are very clear about that. Jesus himself claimed to be the truth. John writes this short letter to address false teachers, we know that, who were teaching about a false Jesus. They were going to all the churches to spread their false doctrine about a false Jesus. Docetism, Gnosticism, that Jesus didn't come, you know, in the flesh. He was some kind of ethereal being that slipped in and out of, you know, in and out of view. And it says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, this is what John wrote. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know the truth, right? We went through this whole thing. You know the truth, if you know Him. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this whole thing of abiding and understanding and knowing the truth is so important, because we know that the majority of John's first letter was what? It was loving one another. It was about love. Loving the, especially the church. We're going to see the same thing here. But love does not go unaccompanied in the church. In fact, he goes on, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of weird, you know, there's oneness doctrine. There are people that will come and visit you that will try, you know, their doctrine and their translation of the Bible suggests that Jesus is a God. He is a word, but not the word, which is the correct participle. There are false doctrines and false teachings and people that come visit you to try and tell you that Jesus is the brother of Satan, not the only begotten Son of God. There are some that will say that he was not divine and human, that he was human until his baptism, and then, the spirit being came upon him and, you know, left before he was on the cross. Because God, and some, you know, and so there's all kinds of odd things going out there. And they are going to, you know, they probably showed up at most of our doors. Grace is unmerited, unwarranted favor from God, getting what we do not deserve. It's the word charis, when we get charity. And it's when we come to the point, listen, you're a charity case to God. And that's a good thing. When we come to the point where we understand that we're charity cases and that we need, because of his mercy, we've come to that point and we need his grace. We need what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, for our sins. So important. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve because of grace. And listen, this is mind-blowing. You realize you have, God's mercy has covered you since the moment you came out of your mother's womb? In fact, David said in iniquity, I was conceived. God's mercy was covering you when the sperm met the egg and it started dividing. We're all born in sin. God's mercy covered us. Amazing. And peace with God, and it's because of his mercy and his grace. They're not a pipe dream. They're with you as you grow older in the faith. And I'm sure that grace and mercy and peace, I know this because of John's letter. I know they're with me. It's not that you can have these things if you're a Christian. They are with you to see you through all circumstances, all the way into eternity. And I like this coming from John saying, I'm old of age, I'm an elder, I've been walking. Hey, you're talking about at least 50 years since he walked with Jesus Christ, saw him crucified, touched him, heard him, and those things we saw in the first letter, right? And here's an elder telling and comforting the church, grace and mercy and peace are with you, no matter what's going on in your life. What a powerful witness to those who are younger in the faith, the treasures that we have in our elders in the faith as examples of these promises. You need to spend some time and talk to them. You know, I'm always amazed. The courage, how they've been walking with the Lord 60 plus years, 70 years? How did you make it so long? Other than his grace and his mercy and his peace have been with you the whole way. Right? What a testimony. You're missing it if you're not spending time with people who have walked with the Lord for a very long time. And it's an important message of this letter that we have here. He says, grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. They are hand in hand, truth and love. And what we have to understand is agape is love governed by truth. Our culture today has overemphasized love at the expense of truth, and it's crept into the church. And they call it tolerance. Genuine love will never, never, never compromise the boundaries of truth. One does not supersede the other, but they are hand in hand. They are balanced by one another. God's word, God's truth, is his love letter to us, and we are to obey his truth. Otherwise, love is nothing more than self-produced emotional goobly-goob. It is not agape love. Agape love is founded on truth, and it flows from truth, and it operates within the boundaries of truth. Because I love you, I want to share the truth with you. That's what love says. And what truth says, it may challenge. Now listen, when you share love and truth with somebody, when you love on somebody and you walk in the boundaries of truth, it may very well challenge what they believe to be true. And it's okay. It may challenge how they are living. And it should. It is certainly going to challenge what they tell others is truth, especially when it's untrue. And we should share love in truth. The world thinks that love ignores truth or is to put truth aside. And when the church is not walking in love with one for another, truth will lose its authority, especially to those who are observing, who do not know the Lord. And we need to be careful. That's why, you know, so many of the, you know, indictments against the church is you know, they people watch and it's the only place where they, you know, they eat their young and all these stupid things that they say about the church and, you know, they don't love one another. I'm going to tell you something, and I just know this from the people that have been here for a long time. What we have here is unique, especially in the church today. Understand, the people here truly, I mean, I know it, I see it, have a love for one for another. Our brothers and sisters, do we irritate each other sometimes? Yeah, absolutely. You know, hopefully, you know, my attitude towards it wears off on everybody else. Being a basketball player, yeah, I got in fights with some of my teammates, but what happens on the court stays on the court, right? It'll work itself out. Christians, if we don't love one another, who will? Right? The world doesn't love you. Oh, they say they do. As long as you don't share love and truth to them, right? John, it says, and he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. He rejoiced to see the church walking in truth. And that's as opposed to falsehoods and false teachings. Look, there's a lot of them out there. There are a couple of pastoring philosophies out there, and I'll share the two that are the most prevalent. One is chewing the or eating the watermelon and spitting out the seeds, right? The seeds being things that aren't completely true or completely biblical, but there's so much good stuff in them, blah, 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 blah. And there are some pastors that hold to that. I don't. I've shared this with you. I don't even like seedless watermelon because there's seeds in it. And when I eat, you know, that was my problem when I drank. When I drank, I drank. And when I eat, I don't want anything getting in the way. And to stop and spit out seeds is painful. It's a waste of time, and it has no place in my diet. And it's the same thing, you know, for me, what's going on. And look, I'm not gonna get involved in minor disputes and stuff like that. Some of you can chew the, you know, eat the watermelon, spit out the seeds. Other ones are like me. I just don't have any time for it. I spend so much time spitting out seeds that it's just not satisfying, right? It certainly doesn't satisfy my hunger. Right, wrong, indifferent, I don't know. I know that I'm sure, well, I know that there are other, and look, I'm not the end-all, be-all. I know, all right? There are better teachers out there. I listen to better teachers out there, all right? And I know that you guys are listening. But sometimes, you know, what do you think of it? So, look, if you're, and I don't want to do this in a way. I want to do this lovingly and truthfully. It's like, you know, other questions. You know, should I be gambling? Well, if it's gotten to the point where you have to ask me, God's already told you. You don't need my answer to that. And it's the same thing with some of these ministries that are going on out there. if it's come to the point where you need to come and ask what I think about it or to listen to them, you've already, the Lord's already told you, right? Be careful. And that's what John is telling the church. Be careful. There are false Jesuses being presented, false doctrines. And let me get ahead of myself. And he says, and now I plead with you. And he rejoiced greatly that they're walking in truth. There's no greater joy for me to know, you know, that every Sunday and every Wednesday that, and my hope and desire is when I get up here is that each and every one of you fall more deeply in love with Jesus Christ and his word. Every Sunday and every Wednesday, more. To see God's word truly transforming your life, to see the church truly set apart for him. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So that, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. And then the one that follows, love your neighbor as yourself, for the totality of the law. Right? All of the laws found in those two things. Problem is, we don't always love the Lord with all of our heart, strength, mind, put him first. And we always don't love one another and, right, our neighbors. And so we transgress the law. So, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, his truth. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And he pleads with them to love one another. How do we show our love to our Heavenly Father? How do we show it? There are some who teach that you have to do more good in a day than bad in a day, and that's a good day on your account, right, in eternity, that you have to keep the tally. That's works-based religion. And there are many who present that in different ways. How do we show our love? It's simple. He said, John says, by obeying his truth. To walk in truth. Galatians 5:25, it's simple. That's one of the ministry verses the Lord's given me. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He bears witness of the truth. And he said, in the scripture, John says he guides us in all truth. Go back and read John when it talks about the Comforter. The Spirit of truth bears witness of the truth and guides us into all truth. And when we walk in the truth, we're expressing our love for the Lord. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who, and this is back in John's time. Paul warns about it. They all will do. Jude was going to warn about it. There's a lot more today. Who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are pastors, and it always astonishes me as they do these polls and stuff like that, and they pull pastors of different denominations and Methodists and Lutherans and evangelicals and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, how as every year passes, less and less of them believe in the doctrines of Jesus Christ, in the gospel that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And then he's coming back again. Most churches don't even talk about the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. I'm waiting for the rapture of the church. If you don't believe in the rapture of the church, I'm not going to get in an argument with you. That's fine. I know what the scriptures say. He said, he didn't appoint me to wrath. You want to be appointed to wrath, that's up to you. And I don't want it tongue in cheek. Look, it's in the scriptures. But there's no hope of a return of Jesus Christ in much of the church today, because there's no hope in the salvation that came through Jesus Christ, because there's a great number of men standing in pulpits and now a great many of women We'll deal with that doctrinally if we get into 1 and 2 Timothy. That do not even believe in the truth of the Word of God. Can't take it literally, right? And so we have to be careful. They're deceivers. That word is roving imposters. Those who mislead others. There were many itinerant preachers and missionaries during that time that were out, and they would go around and they would visit churches. They would preach and present a false Christ, a new revelation, super knowledge, Gnosticism, Docetism, that God could not come in the flesh. He had nothing to do with the flesh. That, you know, it was impossible for God. Those involved in spreading false doctrines and falsehoods about Jesus Christ and God's Word, they're deceivers, and it says they're antichrist. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. We're supposed to, right? I hear that a lot about ministries that are unbiblical and extra-biblical. Well, there are still believers in those congregations, and their intentions are good, absolutely, but they're being deceived. And I wouldn't be very loving if I didn't point it out to them. Because love and truth have to go together. I don't think they'll lose their salvation if they're really born again, but they're being robbed of all the Lord wants for them. They're allowing themselves to be influenced by falsehoods, willingly deceived. I have seen time and time again people unwittingly being used by the enemy that are believers. It's sad. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, that we may receive a full reward. He says they should know better. In 1 John, he writes that we know the truth. Here he says you are to guard yourselves from being deceived. You, on your own, should know the truth and know it well enough that you don't need Pastor Bill or Pastor Kevin or Pastor Clay to address falsehoods and deceptions that are creeping in. You should know. Look to yourselves. You have the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. And when the Lord speaks to you, be honest, and if you come and share it with me, I'll agree with you. What you already know and what you're already being told. You know what God's Word says, so stop listening to the lies. Listen, the best lies have a little bit of truth in them. That's what Satan started in the garden. There's eternal reward for obeying God's Word. Listen, and I just want to know how big a crown I get to throw at His feet. That's going to be my reward. How many points am I scoring in heaven? Can't wait to see. You watch me walk up with this big old thing. Throw it at His feet. But the sad thing is there's so many in churches today that don't care about the rewards and the promises of eternity. They just want to get in by the skin of their teeth. They want to do what they do, and if I just make it, I'll be okay. That's ridiculous. There's rewards for loving and truth. That's not what God wants for you. We call it sloppy agape and cheap grace. There's no rewards for that. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Jesus Himself said, doctrine matters. Transgress means to cross the line. It's to go beyond what the Scriptures clearly teach. And there are boundaries to truth that we are not to cross. That's what it's talking about. We see those boundaries being crossed all over the place. In Revelation, 22, verse 18 and 19, the closing of Scriptures, the last revelation given to man through John, the apostle says this, I testify to everyone, this is chapter 22, verse 18, who hear the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, the new revelation, new stuff, I got the latest, greatest, headline, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the word of God, the whole word, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Crazy new revelation, this wave and that wave. I don't even know what wave of the Holy Spirit they're on anymore. Can't keep track of it. You know, I don't know if they're still barking like dogs and writhing around on the floor and spirit-soaking, Christian yoga, Christian tarot, taking token the ghost. All in the name of Jesus. Apostolic authority. Taking authority from the only one who has authority in the church, and that's Jesus Christ. It's his church. Not any apostles, not any prophets, not any pastors, evangelists, or pastor teacher. One commentator wrote, we don't need new truth. We need new elimination in the old truth. Amen. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Paul's pretty strong. Paul said they are anathema. If they bring any anathema, that's a good Catholic word. You got a lot of you grew up with that Catholic word. That means cut off, anathema. You are apostate, heresy, and all the bad things against the church. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Well, that sounds mean, especially in that culture in that time, because their culture, they receive strangers and travelers, even in the middle of the night. Jesus used one as an example, right? If a neighbor comes and is knocking at your door, you know, are you going to turn them away? Or are you going to give them what they need? And it was the hospitality was one of the biggest things in that culture. And so, culturally, you know, they are given to this hospitality. They would lend aid to travelers and strangers. And no doubt, the early church observed that. Given the hospitality, so important. Paul wrote about it. To aid and house Christian missionaries and church leaders who were out spreading the gospel. Paul received hospitality from the Philippians on a number of occasions, right? He wrote about it. There are many false teachers that evidently the church would take in the name of Christian love and hospitality. John says, don't even let them in your home. Well, how are we going to show them the love of Christ? Tell them the truth. And he's not talking about family members and friends that are not born again or that espouse a different religion, you know, not have them over for dinner and stuff like that. That's an opportunity to minister to them. What he's talking about are those who claim to be ministers, right, of the gospel, ministers of Jesus Christ, who are spreading false doctrine and falsehoods and a false Jesus. So don't even let them in. I listened to one pastor. He used to, you know, let the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons in and stuff like that. And then he came to the realization, it says, don't even let them in. So I talked to him on the porch. He said, I used to argue. I would get out my Greek lexicon and all this, and I'd get into the root of the words and argue, you know, doctrine and theology and this, that, everything else. He goes, and come to no agreement or anything else. And so I just learned, I talked to him on the porch, and I tell him I was a sinner. I was a rot. This is what I did, you know, in my life. And the Lord lifted me up, and he died for my sins, and he cleaned me up. And I've been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus, that Jesus, that's the Jesus that died for me, and I have a hope of eternity with him. What do you have to offer? That's all you need to do. And if they don't have anything better to offer, and if they're going to tell you some falsehoods and some lies, you can be nice. Thanks for time. You don't need to come back unless you have something better to offer. You come up with something better than Jesus died for me, then I'll talk to you. We've had people, I mean, you know, we've had Latter-day Saints and Jehovah's Witnesses, and, you know, none of them want to lead with Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. We've had people, there's a gentleman that used to come on Wednesday nights because he was a Jehovah loving studier of the Torah or something like that. And we were teaching the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and he was excited because they studied the first five books and to find Yeshua so that they can minister to Jews through the Torah. I'm all for that. That's great. He expressed that they have a couple different understandings of the Trinity and different things. I said, well, you're welcome to come, but you may not discuss any, and he knew what doctrine, you know what I'm saying? And I said, you may not discuss them. As soon as you do, you're not going to be welcome back here anymore. And he honored that. We've had people that were nihilists that were here and would try and convert people. You know, that when you die, there's just black nothingness until the resurrection. That's false. It's a false Christ. Because Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. And so all this stuff is going around and it's coming here. He's not talking about family members and you know, the only thing that matters is what they have to say about Jesus. Don't get caught up in the rest of the arguments. They're going to want to come in and teach you about the Book of Mormon or that only the Old Testament matters and you have to call them Jehovah or you're wrong. All this, you know. They're transgressing the truth, and you can, in a loving way, in a kind way, ask them to leave. And it says, don't even go as far as greet them. And the greetings were shalom, peace. That's a blessing. So you don't even have to bless them. And the idea was that you're blessing falsehood. You don't have to bless them. Thank you. You know, thank you very much for your time. Interesting conversation. Don't bless the deception. Don't open your homes to them on the basis you're showing love to them. Tell them the truth about Jesus. That is agape love. The decision's up to them. Because it's never a proper and true expression of love to compromise truth in those situations. Christian love is governed by truth, and we're called to speak the truth in love. And if they will not hear the truth and repent of their errors, do not let them into your home. It's going to justify them to think they're right in what they teach and what they believe. But the fact is they're in error. They're speaking deception. Secondly, it can be a danger to the faith of family members if they overhear what is not true. We're to love one another, especially those of the faith and our family. There is one truth in our homes. What did Joshua say, everybody? You say that Baal's God. You know, I say Jehovah's God. You need to make a decision. And who's God? Who's the true God? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's all there is in my house. We're to love one another, especially those of the faith in our family. Love them enough to keep them, you know, to keep them from protect them from error. If we and thirdly, it will confess or confuse those who are not saved by allowing them into your home. Do not allow them. It's the reason I'm not an ecumenicist. I will not allow false teachers and false doctrines to deceive this family. You, the body of Christ, I will not. Teachings that may mislead or confuse you. Only love of God's truth can guide you to follow the true Jesus. That's it. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Nothing greater. And John, you know, you could hear the suffering. He rejoiced that they're walking in truth, but he couldn't be there with them for whatever reason it was. Maybe it was just dangerous, or he was too old to travel. But he writes, don't miss the joy of Christian fellowship and loving one another and lifting one another up. Don't miss it. Don't miss the joy and the treasures of our elders. Those who have walked with the Lord, don't miss the opportunity to hear. And you may just be in a situation or a circumstance where you need to sit down with somebody and find out how they made it 40, 50, 60 years following the Lord. The failures, the victories, all those things. But the truth of the matter is that grace, mercy, and peace are with them and have been with them, and they can acknowledge that and they can encourage you in that. In your walk with the Lord, the children of your elect sister greet you. Another reason why I think it's probably the church. He's probably talking about the other churches around. They're praying for you and everything else. So important. The importance of the truth in love. You know, you can say that you love, but do you really, really believe, right? The God of love. It says from our Father and the Father and the Son.